Before I begin, let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Lord, awaken us to your love, awaken us to your word, awaken us to you. Father, we ask that you're present here. And words that I say that are not of you, Lord, just let them fall to the floor. But the words that are of you, Lord, let them stick in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Valentine's Day. Do you guys like Valentine's Day? Is this a favorite holiday of yours? It is chocolate, flowers, candy, balloons, and romance, and of course, who can forget romance, right? And guys, you know what? If you forgot that it was Valentine's Day today, we could probably assemble a quick bouquet out of these flowers. Just let me know. We'll put something together, and you'll be good to go. You know, I love you guys. And I was going to get like little candies or little Valentines or hearts or something, but you know what? I got too busy. I was just too busy. Can you forgive me? Try that for your Valentine's with your wife. How will that work out? Now, you know what? If you're in a new relationship, that would absolutely kill it. It would go nowhere. You know, but if you're like me, if you've been married 25 years or more, you might kind of get away with it, right? You'd be like, oh, honey, I'm sorry, you know, we'll do it next weekend or whatever. For those who've been in a long-term relationship, the point, you know, usually Valentine's Day can be a little less intense, but when you're first boyfriend and girlfriend, Valentine's Day is this big thing. There's these gifts, and you're wondering, how far do I go? Is it this one or that one? Is it too much or not enough? What do I do? I don't know. But then when you're married for a while, you settle it in, you dial it down a bit, you got your whole life to romance. You guys are committed, right? You got till the death do you part. So you got all these Valentine's gifts. You got it all figured out by now. Life with each other is solidified. Kids, jobs, houses, 30-year mortgage is a much bigger commitment than, say, a $50 bouquet of flowers. Now, that's not to say that romance is not important. There's plenty to be said about romance. I'm not talking, though, about that today. What I'm going to say is this. When you're romantic and googly-eyed over someone, it's far different than when you have a life with someone in every day in and day out. Balloons, cards, and chocolates come second to the life that you share. The laughter, the tears, and the things of the years are all secondary to that stuff. When you're young and your first romance and you think you're in love, you're head over heels, and then as you grow older, you say, wow, you know, you guys got no idea what's ahead of you. You find out love is a lot more important than the gifts. It's a lot more giving your whole life, your whole self, everything about you wholeheartedly to one another through the tough times, the good times, as well as the bad times, and through the easy times. Through the laughter and through the tears, right? Sickness and health, richer or poorer. Well, interestingly enough, that's in today's gospel lesson. Believe it or not, I know. We're going to learn a little bit about what it really means to love someone. You may remember I was doing this thing on Matthew chapter 8. We're in Matthew chapter 8 today. Today's focus is going to be on verses 18 through 22. But we'll start at the beginning of the chapter and kind of take a running start into it here. Matthew 8, 1 through 22. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And so when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word, and he healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And then when Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And another disciple came to him and said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So we're at Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. We pick up at verse 18, and it says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side." So there's this crowd, right? And they're connecting with Jesus. People are kind of getting caught up in this Jesus movement. This is bound to happen. It was inevitable. The ordinary people, you know, they have real problems in the real world. And then they heard these teachings of Christ where remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he's promising the kingdom of heaven for the poor in spirit. How many of them were poor in spirit? How many of them were thirsting for God? How many of us, right, are poor in spirit? And Jesus promised that the meek would inherit the earth. Anybody here want to inherit the earth, right? He promised that if you have a hunger and if you have a thirst for righteousness, you're going to be fulfilled. He promised the peacemakers are going to be called children of God. This is all really good stuff. And which one of us wouldn't want that? Deep in our soul, we have this longing. This God the Father, see, he created us with this seeking and this searching in our soul, this hungering for something more. And so Jesus taught about God being our Father, right, in Matthew 6. He taught about God being our Father, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer, and that this is good stuff. And who doesn't want God as our Father? Jesus promises answer to prayer. Our prayers are being heard by God himself, Jesus says. This is big. This is really monumental. We may not get that here. Because we come to church every day and we're taught from very little onward that God hears the prayers. But think for a moment. What if you weren't taught that as a child? What? There's a lot of people around right now that don't know that God hears their prayers. I know that seems strange, but there's people right in our own town, our neighbors, our friends. They maybe believe in the God that created the universe and that he's somewhere out there, but they don't know that he listens to people. They don't know that he answers prayers. So this is big stuff. And then Jesus heals them. He cures the sick. Again, this is big. Have you ever been to a place where there is no hope? There is no cure. You have nowhere to turn except to Jesus. Again, it's so hard for us in the 20th century to get into that place, because we can just go to the doctor and they can cure a bit of illnesses we go through. And what if you have no hope other than Jesus? What are you going to do? You're going to flock to Him. Today we see people flocking to faith healers, right? They have conferences and people pay large amounts of money, travel hundreds of miles to have the chance, just a chance, to have a faith healer cure them. I'm not faulting these people. We all want that, don't we? You know, that's the crowd that's in Matthew 8. It's the desperate. It's the hurting. It's the needy. They're coming to Jesus to have their needs met. I ask you today, what was it that drew you to Jesus? Think about that for a second. When was that time when you were coming to Jesus, when you were drawn to Him, when you were really needing Him to do something in your life? See, God uses those moments in our lives to draw us to Him, to attract us to Him. It's like this. God is far and above anything we can ever think of, imagine. He's in a different place. He's in a spiritual plane. And we're down here and we're mortal. So what God does is He reaches down to us. He accommodates Himself to us. He does this to draw us to Him. For instance, there's sickness and hard times and these difficulties. They're just part of life. There's a whole planet full of people who are experiencing things on a regular, everyday basis. I mean, you could sit out in front of Mayo Rochester, for instance. Hundreds of people are streaming into that place daily. Many are getting help. Many have relatively minor conditions. But out of those hundreds of people, there are some that need a miracle. They need God to just intercept into their life. They need Him to hear their prayers. They need Him to reach down to Him. Those people are kind of ripe for the crowd. And what God does is He accommodates Himself to them. He accommodates Himself to us. He steps out of that spiritual realm and He comes down and He walks among us. He walks us through our temptations. He walks us through our sufferings. He walks us through our illnesses. He walks us all the way to, well, even death, right? Philippians 2:5-8, your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus is there, and the crowd is there, and they're hungry, and maybe you can see yourself as part of that crowd, right? You're hungry for Jesus. And then this happens in Matthew 8:18. When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Jesus gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Matthew makes it a point to include that phrase. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. That's strange, isn't it, right? You would expect when Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He was very pleased. Or Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He spoke more with joy. When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He passed the basket. He taught them more. He went deeper into what He had just said. Instead, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. It's a big crowd. I'm out of here. God draws the people there. He drew us there. He's using our needs and desires and our hunger, perhaps spiritual, perhaps physical, but he's drawing us to him. Yeah, God, I want that. I'm here. I want that. I'm standing right here. If you're following the illustration from the beginning, it's like the candy and the flowers and balloons in my cartoon mind. But then Jesus leaves. I'm out of here. Crossing over. He's got the crowd right where he wants them. The message has been preached, and now he leaves. Get this, he leaves not to just anywhere. No, he goes to the other side. That's the side of the lake that's not a favorite part of the religious people. It's the bad part of town. It's the other side where the non-Jews live, the non-God followers. It's the home of the pagans and the half-breeds. There's awful, sinful stuff that happens on that other side. Even the demonic exists over there. And look what happens next before Jesus leaves. Matthew 8:19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." So there's this poor guy in the crowd, right? He's this religious person. He's a teacher of the law. That's a pastor or a scholar. Professor at a seminary, he's completely familiar with the Old Testament, probably even more than the people around today to some extent. And he likes this Jesus movement, he's all in, right? He's, "Hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever I go. Wherever you go, Jesus, I'm on board." I see him in my cartoon mind. He's got the flowers, he's got the balloons, right? And a big thing of candy, and he's like, "Here I go." He's all in. He's standing there. Jesus says, "I'm going to the other side." And he spills out. Jesus says, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Guy's jaw drops open. Balloons float up. "Really?" Jesus says, "Really? You want to follow me? You want to follow me? I don't even have a house. How's that for you? I don't even have a place to sleep, and we're going to the other side where the demons are. Want to come sleep there with me on the ground outside?" Not that guy. Another guy's here, right? Matthew 8:21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father. Let me go have a funeral first. It's my father. This is important." Some scholars say it means he intends to take care of his aging father. And once his father dies, he's going to go and join up with him. I don't know, but honestly, I don't think that's important. I think the point of the text is this. The point of the dialogue, text is this dialogue back and forth between Jesus and this guy. Another disciple said to himself, "To him, Lord, let me first go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Follow me and the dead bury their own dead. Whoa. That's intense. That's intense, man. There's a whole lot to unpack right in that statement. Even that excuse is insufficient. Let the people of the world worry about the things of the world. If you're going to follow me, you're supposed to be born again. You're not dead. Let the dead who aren't born again deal with that stuff. Man, that's tough. That is tough stuff. And the next verse then states that it's the disciples or the followers of Jesus that actually get into the boat. Matthew 8:23, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. So the disciples are the ones following. That's not the dead ones. It's not the ones that are born again. It's not the people that are in the crowd. It's the disciples that are following him. The crowd, you see, well, they were looking for the candy, the flowers, the romance, the adventure, cool Jesus stuff, the healing, the kingdom of the earth, the answer prayers. And Jesus is calling out of the crowd us to something more. He's calling them to the 30-year mortgage. He's calling them to the for better, for worse. He's calling them to put your house on the line. He's calling them to put your family on the line. He's calling them, really, to put their life on the line. We're going somewhere really scary. We're going out into the untamed land. We're going out into the sea. We're going out into the land of the demonic. Are you coming? Are you on board? That's it. Oh, I've had enough. Away they go. So our question today for us is what's your enough? Where do you draw the line? I mean, is it your house? Is it your money? Is it your family? Just really think about this for a minute. Because, you know, if you've been going to Bible studies or small groups like me for years and years, if you've been to conferences and watched videos, and here's what's happened based on my own experience. Only we sit in a Bible study with a bunch of Christians, because, of course, none of us will admit that we're part of the crowd. The leader asks, what would you give up? Would you give up your house for Jesus? And we're like, oh, yeah, I'll give up my house for Jesus. Because deep down, we know he won't ask, right? We're thinking, he's not going to ask for my house. I'll give it up. It's odd. We hear a nudge to tell our neighbor to come with us to an evangelism outreach dinner, but we never hear a nudge to sell our house and go live in Afghanistan. If I'm wrong, please let me know. I'm just saying, most people really don't take this seriously. I know, I kind of don't like to take it seriously either, because here's the real truth. The same people that say that we're ready to put our house on our line, we walk right by our Bible every morning on our way to work. We say, I have to read my Bible more, yet we get up and we check Facebook before we check Leviticus. We still struggle with our same old sins. We still struggle with our self-righteousness, our pridefulness, and our unwilling to make the changes needed to walk further in holiness. But we're saying we're ready to put our life on the line. Here's what happens. And you can see this all throughout Scripture. I can show it to you. I'll be happy to. God brings us to a place. Okay? We're part of this crowd. He brings us to this edge. And then he says, come on, let's go further. Let's go a little bit further. It's going to require some things. Sacrifice. It's going to require faith. It's going to require trust. And if that's too much for us, God says, all right, just stay right there. Stay right there on the shore. That's fine. I'll get in the boat. I'm going on to the other side. You can stay on the shore, and that's the kingdom of God will just be up there in your mind. You ain't going to experience it. You're going to be there on the shore. Take a look at, what, for instance, Exodus, right? God leads the people out of the wilderness. Who wouldn't want out of there? God led them out of Egypt. Where does he lead them? Right to the shore. Right to the shore of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army comes up from behind. It's closing in on him. Moses, you need some faith that God's going to take care of you. So he parts the sea, right? Because he's going to lead them straight into the promised land? Nope. Right out into the wilderness. Right out into the wilderness. They wish they were going into the promised land, but instead into the wilderness with snakes, plagues, ground that swallows up people. And they're like, I'm going back. Let me take them back to Egypt. So the question for us, you know, is what is our other side? Where is Jesus calling you? Where is the other side for this church? What is God calling us to sacrifice, to give up, to faith, to trust? Tell you what, let's not start too big. Instead of going that full distance of saying, sure, we'll sell our house and while walking by our Bible, let's just start by not walking by our Bible. Let's just start with holiness. Before God will lead us, we have to be willing to be led. This Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent. We're not going to have an Ash Wednesday service planned. It's not planned. Instead, let's just start this Lent and make a commitment to go deeper with God. And this is only 40 days. I'm not asking you don't have to sell your house. Just for 40 days. Just see how that goes. 40 days. We'll have a moment of prayer at the end of this message. We'll use that time. You can pray and you can ask God how you can be more holy, more ready to start to go to the other side. For instance, maybe you need to read your Bible every single day for 40 days. That's a great one. Pray now, ask God for help there. Maybe it's a devotion every single day for 40 days. You've got a lot of devotions in the back if you need one. Maybe it's a particular sin that's just engaged in your life and rooted in deep, and you need help getting rid of that. Take this time to pray about that. Maybe you need to fast every Friday and spend that time instead of eating in prayer. Try that. Maybe you need to give double what you give for the next 40 days. Try that. Let's try those things first. 40 days. Not asking you to sell your house. Not asking you to abandon everything in life first. Just try that. See what if Jesus takes you out of the crowd. See if Jesus calls you out of the crowd. See if Jesus calls you out of the crowd and to the other side. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, there's some really tough words. There's some really tough words. Lord, we know that love is more than just